Welcome to our fourth and final table talk for this month. It's been fantastic. I hope you've enjoyed this as much as Bishop and I have. It's been great. In fact, last week's conversation, actually, I was so engaged in it that there were some issues I didn't get a question I didn't get to ask the last time. I definitely want to ask you now. We got on some juicy things. We mentioned the well-known Kevin Samuels and some of his relationship advice, and we looked at it within the context of men and the way a guy should approach life. And, you know, Kevin Samuels presents a very pragmatic approach to life. He has advice for women, he has advice for men, and his thing is, you know, look, if you're a woman and you want to find a man, here's what you need to do with yourself, physically, financially, et cetera. If you're a man and you want to be a high-value man, here's what you need to do with yourself. And, you know, he has a kind of ethical code to what he's saying. Like, if you can get, he can be very brass, and if you hear some of the clips, it can be offensive. But if you can get past some of that, you do hear some of the pragmatism. And if you see him like kind of like off his show, and if he's being interviewed, you kind of see that. But I wanted to address this issue, especially with men as it relates to pragmatism. Because there are men who, they just have a pragmatic approach to life. And that means that, as Kevin Samuels would say, you don't cheat, you exercise options. You know, you use discipline. You have sexual discipline. You have sexual discipline. It's not tied to morality, but it's tied to, you don't want to be caught up in drama. So you're selective about who you date and what have you to minimize drama and to maximize your net value. But, you know, as believers, there's a different kind of ethical framework that we work from. Make a case for why a guy, a modern guy, should subscribe to that ethical framework when there's practical approaches to men, to ways what we're doing that don't require that in their minds.
Well, good question. It's a common thought for people, I'm sure. The practical piece is a mindset of following rules that seem to work out, that appear to work out for them and for their life. But I see the scriptures that way. Mm. It's following rules that work out for my life. Mm. I see it as practical, big time. It's how they view it. What men are saying, I don't want any outside influences. I don't want to have any outside tell me how I should do life. I'm going to do it the way, and I think it's okay, have their own morality. That's really what's going on. Their own morality, not thinking about the women that women do that for a while. After a while, start thinking about it, you know what? What am I getting out of this? I'm sure there's some may go to their grave and get older and say this is okay. But he has his options. What does that mean? That's code for I can sleep around with certain people and, you know, we have an understanding. But deep down inside, most women, maybe not all, most women want a deeper relationship if she's going to be that intimate with you and spend this kind of time with you. This is why the Hollywood crowd too often don't always jump it around because they don't go in it with a serious long-term commitment. Somebody's going to cheat. Somebody's going to, you know, if that's their values. And this situation, no ethics. That's what it is. So to me, the long term, I look at the long term view and I look at legacy. See, we don't talk much about that in the world, but legacy is about how do we do what's good and pass it on. And it may come across rather selfish, but I'm concerned about people in general and people of color. And I see what's happening to black people in particular. I can talk about black people and how our race has been victimized and much by our own doing. And because we have this kind of idea of this, you know, get around, sleep around, and then hope she works it out. She agreed. We're both adults. We knew going in, but she does because she's desperate. She's desperate because a lot of black men are, too many black men are in prison. Too many black men die young. Too many black men maybe not be, you know, don't have jobs, what have you. And too many black men are gay or bi both ways. And she doesn't have a viable choice. And so that's not good. And what happens is that they're not, they're selfish. So God's view is long-term. God's view is multi-generational. God's view is not being so selfish. You're living life for your own life only. And that's where they are. And if that's what I want to do, then I understand it. But it's a limited view. And those men overall, I can tell you, men who are like that oftentimes don't do well. They have emotional problems ultimately. It's nice to talk about it on Facebook, on YouTube and stuff. But the deep down, they know. When they hurt a woman, they know they hurt her and they left her. They know. If they have children, they know they put it out of their mind. They know. They know. It's in them to know. And though they try to block it out. So men have mental problems, emotional problems, because they won't face the music. And they don't want any outside influence, meaning the Bible, or any type of rules that can help conduct and think long term. So I was living that kind of life. And when I decided to receive Christ, and I was ready for a change anyway. And I was open to learn. And when I found out that this is a good way of life, I really didn't know really up until then. I went to church all my life, but I didn't really learn nothing. I was there for the women and the chicken dinners and fellowship. And so when I found out that the Bible had something to say about life and it was practical and was meaningful and helpful, I was all in. I didn't need to be taught. And sometimes that's the problem with men. They have a perception of the old school church way. And so that they don't want to, all churches painted the same way. But churches like ours, the men come here, they'll sit there in the back, move to the middle section, now they're toward the front, now they're ushering, now they're involved, because they begin to realize, I needed this. I didn't know it was in the Bible. And so it really is being teachable, and I've seen an example where you can submit to a man, when I say submit, learn from him, especially from the Bible, and they can grow. I've had men tell me, Pastor, if I know what I know today, I will be married today.
You know, Christianity itself is inherently humbling. It doesn't appeal to our practical approaches to life. Because I hear what you're saying, because I think people can look at the church and say, well, I'm smarter than the preacher. I mean, I'm smarter than the people talking to me. Like, I have other... And not just that, but today you have access really to so much information. People will say so much wisdom. They might say that because they have all of these. We talked last week about modeling, right? Yeah. You have role models on who are content creators, personality types, and they seem to be living their best life. And they're giving you advice for how to live your best life. And it would seem as if I can just do that. I don't need to be tied down to all of these other dynamics. And I think... what I find is people, they see the church or what the church is saying, and they don't see that. And I think I've mentioned it in my last series that the church is really, they don't see God in the church. But what I mean by that is they see the human manifestation of church people. And so they're disregarding the wisdom that could come from that community. But the thing is, God uses that institution to talk.
Right.
I mean, he can talk through other things, but he's communicating wisdom through that institution. And so we associate our experience with, for example, white people with people in the white church. We associate our experience with black people with people in the black church, and so or whatever church it is. And so we just see the people that we associate with, and we disregard the fact that God uses that institution to communicate wisdom. But it requires humility to then submit ourselves to that wisdom when we think to some degree we're above that because of what we've learned in the world and in society.
Yeah, because people think it's gambling, it's a waste of time. But I've been talking about freedom, and freedom is not free. You have to pay the price of giving up your belief for belief in Jesus and his way of doing things. And when that's part of the challenge, it's gonna cost you. The humbling is a costing. It's submitting to a learn. But we do it a lot in other areas.
True.
We do it because it's appealing to us. Somehow it's not appealing as Christians. We have not done a good job overall to be. But yet, you know, the reality is if they go deeper, they'll find people and find men that are good men. And I wanted to share that there are a lot of good men out there. Every man who's not a Christian is a bad guy. No, and he's not sleeping around. They get married, they have children, they're dedicated to their families. but it's a cultural thing, okay? And so part of it, culture trumps everything. So part of it, what God provided a book that teaches how to live in God's culture that gives us an opportunity to raise up people who will be good people, and that will be a contribution to society and put God as a priority. Without that, we're stuck in our own ways, and you know, love the one you're with. Okay, it's that kind of life, and whatever feels good. You know, I grew up, you know, with liking jazz, and I was just watching on YouTube of one of the popular jazz artists. Won't mention her name. Very popular singer and jazz artist. And she was singing a song, and I never heard her singing before. But how she had no hope, no faith in nothing. And I'm thinking, and the way she sung was kind of on the negative, you know. And yes, she's popular, got all this money, you know, and on the big stage, but no hope. And she's singing it. She's singing out of her heart. And the world loves it because they can relate to it. So like the blues, you know, they got pain too. But God gives hope. He ain't singing blues. Sing worship. Sing God is great. He's wonderful. He can do anything for you. And so that is huge. And so when people really give God an opportunity, give him a chance, prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. You got to step out, make an investment, and Jesus says, if you follow me, continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that takes time. Some people don't want to do that. They just put the toe in the water. They observe somebody else. I don't want that. Had a bad experience. Or just not ready. Many people that come to churches like ours and all over the world, they got to a place where they've been humbled by the world. They've been humbled, but it cost them even more. And I decided, and I saw it happening in my neighborhood, I could have got killed out there. The Crips were trying to kill me after a party. I'm thinking, God, I got to get my life together. I'm just out there. And my mom, I believe my mom was keeping me out of trouble. So, but I saw people that really got humbled and lost so much. They come to God broken and beat up and diseased and just, yeah, he'll take you, but you could have came earlier. They wouldn't humble themselves. And God is all about humbling because that's how a student learns from the teacher.
You know, that's the opposite attribute that is encouraged online.
Yeah.
It's the exact, humility is not, and it just sounds, you know, people will see it as a kind of a weak move. Again, I mentioned Kevin Samuels again, not because, I mean, like, I actually think that there's things he says that have some practical value. I don't want to disparage everything he's doing. I'm just comparing the kind of ethical framework that he's working on compared to what we would subscribe to as a Christian. And, you know, the kind of demeanor is like, hey, work hard.
Yeah.
And have people respect you for working hard, and then let them see you do well, and then you own that. Like, you were the stuff. and Christianity, not to say that God won't promote you, but it's the exact opposite, and it requires us to turn to God. Yeah. And I wanna speak about a bit about, I know we talked about prayer last week with respect to praying fathers, but I want to talk about it more broadly as this practice that requires us to humble ourselves every time we engage with it, is to say, like, I need God, and I'm not enough to kind of do this. Talk more about the practicality of prayer itself.
Well, that's wonderful because I view it as highly practical. It allows me to get ahead, if you would, by engaging God in my life today. Recently, I've been thinking more and more of the scripture and the model prayer that Jesus gave us, give us this day our daily bread. And I start thinking about it more deeply about today. I need things tomorrow, or what I would like to have happen tomorrow, years and so forth, out. But let me focus on today, because I can't spend tomorrow. I can spend the day. I can use today. And so it helps me to time with God, and praying allows me to, my today sets me up for my tomorrow. It's one step at a time. That's why it says walk by faith, not by sight. It's interesting in the Psalms talk about the word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Well, it illuminates my feet, But if I don't step out, I just got a little ring around my feet. When I start walking in the darkness in the woods, can't see where I'm going, but as I walk further with the light, my path, what I see, oh, there's a tree, there's a building down there because I walked 50 yards. I couldn't see it before because it wasn't so dark out there and the light did not project that far as I walk. So there's a light for where I'm at, there's a light for where I'm going. Mm. But for me to see further down, I got to walk in that direction. Mm. And that's the faith part. And yet people do it all the time. Why? They've seen it operate in a culture of faith. There are people who may not purport to believe in God or in Jesus, but they operate faith all the time. They're called entrepreneurs. They call people that follow their dreams. Mm. And what happens, people lose faith and hope because they're in a culture environment. That's why I measure what I watch. I decide what I believe. Nah, I understand what they did, but God says something different. God gives me hope in His Word. So to follow that and in prayer allows me to talk to God and God talked to me. And then what I do, I view it as allowing God to work on my behalf because I'm allowing Him to do what He wants to do in my life. You see, we're co-laborers together with God. And too often people view prayer as just a magic wand or you ask God, He does His part. No, when you ask God to do something, there's always something for us to do. Always, our part. And that part may look differently at times, but we have a part to play. It's not like, okay, God, do it, and you know, it didn't happen. Well, you know, you didn't do your part. You didn't grow. You didn't take the first step. You didn't walk by faith. You still can't stay in your seat. You didn't explore. You didn't check out. You didn't follow your desires because you really didn't believe it. You want to be magic. Faith is more than a notion. You got to step out and let it be in your heart. And this is one thing I learned as a older Christian is that before I start praying for stuff, I let it marinate first in my heart, especially big stuff. Mm. I want to get clarity that this is a God idea. Mm. This is God's confirmation. Because I'm about to take some natural risk out here and step out there, if not reputation risk. I got to believe this is God. A new territory, another level. So I want to get confirmation first. And my prayer time allows God to marinate what He wants in my heart. And this is what the Bible says, one of my hallmark scriptures in Philippians 2:13. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I get clarity of my want to and my desire, and I get a peace about it. I step out, and God confirms.
You know, listening to you, I think some of the things that, the reason why for some people prayer is not practical is they use it in a very narrow way. And this is also something that we went over and prayed about and talked about at our last late night prayer meeting is that they have a narrow outcome they want, and
that was good.
It's completely distanced from what God wants. They haven't asked Him about direction. they have no devotion to God. They have no relationship with Him, and they just want Him to do this. And I think they're ignoring the bigger picture that He's actually orchestrating. And it's our job to get, really, the first thing we should be praying is to be in alignment with that.
There you go.
And one of the examples that comes to mind is just kids. Like, I think about my kids, right? Like, so, you know, especially when they're younger and they don't really understand. Sometimes when they're a little older, you know, like, you know, so sometimes, like, we may treat them after we run errands and say we get this. But every now and again, they'll feel entitled to, I want you to treat me. And it's like, well, I'm not going to do that every time just because you ask. And when they're really young, they might have a tantrum because I didn't do what they asked.
There you go.
Like, you have the money. You can buy. It's like, yeah, I have the money, but it's not good for you for me to give you everything. And then what they're doing, they're ignoring all the other things we do to take care of them.
Yeah.
It without them asking. And I think we do that with God. We think it's impractical sometimes if we don't get a prayer answered, but we're ignoring all the ways that He's supporting us. And and God's timing and everything, it's all for our good.
Yeah.
And we're ignoring the role the kingdom is supposed to play in our lives.
Yeah.
And that has to be worked out broader than our, you know, narrow outcome that we want.
That's powerful, powerful insight. And plus the idea of out of excess. I mean, I like sweets, but I can't eat sweets every day or 3, 4, 5 times a day. And so that's excess. It's not good. But eat a piece of dessert, sweet potato pie, chocolate cake every now and then, I'm okay. So these are the things that with a child, God says, well, you know, this you shouldn't be doing that. Or you should do things differently. And so God would have us to really live a life that you know, Jesus makes a very powerful statement. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it's only that way when we submit, humble ourselves, and say, Lord, I'm going to live life your way. There's people watching us right now, all over the country, in various parts of the world, and the world, and they've observed that. They know people, they've experienced it themselves, that as I begin to walk with God, things, life is easier, much easier. One, you don't self-sabotage as easily. Plus, if you follow him, he'll guide you, and then when there's problems, he'll get you out when you ask him, when you seek him. The Bible's full of examples. People are at the wit's end, not knowing what to do. God came through. They cried out to God. So, to me, I'd rather be with God than anything else. And I believe we can have our cake and eat it too. That's by design. God wants it. It gives him pleasure to give us the kingdom. But he has a way of doing things. And that's the challenge with so many people. It's really a fight of wills. Is it my will or your will, God? And that's the challenge. And so even with our children, you're training them not to always insist on their own will. Otherwise, they can have healthy relationships with marriage or with people they work with and jobs. It's got to be my will or no. I'm smarter. I got a degree. I know. Wait, hold on. But let's do it a little differently this way. Would you be open? Or let me try it out, test it out. It's that kind of, and all that, it comes with boundaries and rules and how to relate to people. I love it. I like to say what the movie used to say, program many years ago when I was growing up, Father knows best. My Father knows best. And that's the resolve I have in my heart. It's what God has proved out in my life. That's why I preach it.
I want to connect a couple things with what you said. So you mentioned relationships, and part of what you said, you mentioned Father knows best. And I'm also tying it back to what I was saying about some of the content creators that have a lot of relationship advice these days. In fact, if I would say one of the biggest felt needs of people today has to do with romantic relationships, relationships between men and women, and all of those dynamics. And again, you got a lot of people, and in many cases, offering practical advice. And I think that some people, I think believers, have a hard time connecting the kind of prayer devotional piece to the pragmatism. Like those almost seem like separate kind of things. I know we've kind of talked about it already, but with respect specifically to relationships with men and women, even from a dating standpoint in particular, like how do those things come together? The pragmatism and the prayerful devotion to God, where do those things intersect?
Well, I think one area where it intersects is having a healthy biblical view of who you are. Because you can say no to something that seems to be desirable or visually appealing, but you realize it's not the right thing to do. This is not going to. It may be a short-lived situation, but I can see it won't not going in the right direction, or they're not committed to the relationship. Or the kind of person I see so far. You know, you work in the room, and I'm one of the ones over here in the corner. You want to take me with you? Well, hold on. What's up with this? So so even women that have learned that, they realize I'd rather be single for a while to the right person, the man who's really ready. And most men, when they're ready, when they understand this, they approach a woman. You know, they'll have to make a decision. There's too many men who would not make a decision. And so my approach in encouraging men, because I don't want to hate on men, I want to encourage men. Mm-hmm. May come across that way at times, but really I'm going to challenge men. They have so many things going for them, and they really self-sabotage by not being practical God's way. They're being practical by the world view. You see, there's two different views. There's the world view, there's God's view, and God is practical. And somehow people in the world don't see it that way, or immature Christians. That's why they kind of have I don't go to church anymore. All that. But the reality is, no matter where you go, any office, any company, any organization, there's people, and sooner or later you're going to run into drama. If you don't learn to work it out, then you're going to jump job to job and start your own, but not ready to start your own, so you flounder, don't make no money because you can't work with nobody. They haven't learned. And so God teaches people how to live for him and live with other people. And a lot of it is a higher way of living, of give and take and receive and support one another and needing one another. And all that is humbling. I need you. I need other people. in my life. And if I don't talk that way and realize it, then I just, no. And it doesn't turn out too well overall. And people realize when they get older, they realize I lived a life that haven't paid off for me. If they live that long enough to really realize it, sometimes they die young. Mm. If they live long, they realize they sat by the dock of the bay waiting, and they're on the wrong track. They knew in their heart it wasn't right, but it had appeal. It had popular support. They knew. If you asked them, they'll knew you. I knew it was wrong, but it felt good.
Okay, talk to me about that person. I've encountered a lot of people like that who they've either recognized they made the wrong choices, or they're that person that has been waiting for the right person. And it's just like that just person has not come along, and they feel they had a phase of their life where the clock has run out or about to run out. Like, again, going back between the prayerful and the practical, like, how does that come together for a person in that situation?
Well, for guys, it's a lot easier because there's typically more women available than men for a number of reasons, but that can be a challenge for them as well. But for the women, they need to put themselves in different ponds. The club is not the only place to be. At a party, you know, with all kind of people there and stuff, it's not always the best place to be, because you're looking for a person who's if that's a regular thing that you're doing. I'm just saying you can't visit and so forth and have a party. But if you're out there, if that is your spot, why not be at the biomed library, at the law school library? And don't have to be enrolled, just hang out. Why not pick up golf? Why not take a class where there are other men who are developing themselves, who have decided I'm going to improve and provide for my one day future family? But they're not thinking that way. They're in a certain pond. And they can be Christian women in our churches and not thinking that way. And there's guys who are kind of shy, okay? You don't have to be too overly forward, but smile and say hi. A lot of men who got married, I know that sometimes they're heavy, but they're good men, they got good jobs, and they marry a nice, fine sister, okay? Because she was open. You know, I want a man a certain way, but he's a little heavy. But guess what? He's making more than six figures, okay? He's doing well. But he's on the outside, I'm not saying he looks ugly, but he's a little different, a little shy, not outgoing, but he'll be faithful to you, he'll love you. And too often, that's the problem. Look at the Hollywood look, rather than love, who'll be faithful to you. Not all this drama and love the one I'm with tonight kind of attitude. And so I would encourage people to broaden their exposure, maybe take up hiking, maybe go and visit another country and visit, meet new people, go marry somebody at a different nationality. I mean, to me, I'm the kind of person, if I had that kind of problem, I would have jumped ship a long time ago. There's so many folk in the world, God's gonna show me to somebody.
That is interesting. my takeaway from that is the world is a huge place.
Come on.
It's a huge place. And so whenever we run out of options, it's because we're looking in the places we're looking and not looking in the places we're not looking. And so then the question becomes, why aren't we looking in those places? And then it goes back to questions of identity. What is it about myself where I just don't go past this street, or I don't go past these kinds of opportunities? I won't consider them. What kind of options would be open to me if I just changed this much, or I did this? Because the world, none of us can say we've seen the entire world.
Now, right.
Obviously, with Corona and all that kind of stuff, is limited our physical travel, but even some of that is opening up. But sometimes it could mean activities that we engage
in. Water skiing.
But for me, how I connect that to like the kingdom is like, Lord God, how do you want to reach the world, and how can I be used in that? You do business everywhere.
Yeah, everywhere.
And so let me be an ambassador in a place that will open up new opportunities for me. And I think, you know, sometimes to me it's like we're not open to where God may send us, or God may choose to have us to live or to work or to minister for his purposes, because there's no place that God sends us where he's not providing for
Come
us,
on.
Even romantically.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like we just like we have needs for food and we have needs for water. There are those of us who have romantic needs.
Right, right, right.
And he provides for those as well. But we have to be willing to go to the places that he says we should go.
We have self-imposed boundaries. I mean, some of the sisters and brothers may not like me to say this, but every now and then I'm out and about and I see a white guy with a black woman and we're married, child. And sometimes I feel like going up to them and congratulating them. And if I see the lady walk off to herself and be tempted to go, I may end up doing it just to have a conversation, because she may have tried love with a black guy but wasn't ready to step up to responsibility, whatever the situation was. And then she crosses the line, so to speak, with a guy who wants to marry her. To me, what's the problem? What's the problem? One, if the child, they have children, it's going to be a black child, for sure. Some people say, well, you're causing problems, you know, interracial marriage and all that. That's not most people anyway. My point is that, but she has love in her life. Goes back to options. And if you want a black person, go to Africa, go to Caribbean, I mean, you know, all that. But you're not, ideally, you're not going to find the best person in a club. Yeah, you roll some dice, it happens sometimes. It's not. At the bar, no. It's not on a regular basis. You see the same guy at the same end of the bar, you know, he's sitting on you too. He got problems. That's why he's drinking so much. And he's going there. They know his name. Here, I know your drink. And it's deeper. He's not happy. And then he gets high, gets drunk, and then he's happy now. And when he's sober again, he's something else to deal with. And that's no way to live. Maybe if you're watching me right now, yeah, you think I'm on you because I don't drink. I don't drink because I don't want it for me, okay? But think about what it does to you. Think about the life. And so I'm very analytical. So I count the cost. I count the cost. And I found out God says, choose life. I said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. And so if I have I know a friend of mine, in fact, his relative, and I didn't know he became an alcoholic. And then I realized his father was an alcoholic. He knew that, but he was predisposed. And, you know, one drink wasn't enough, and he got hooked. And so, is that everybody? No, you can be a social, you know, what have you. My point is this, there are things like that, that we make choices. And for me, I'd rather follow the ways of God, and that's gonna provide, even eating. My wife, she's a vegetarian. I'm a meatitarian. You know, I eat meat sometimes sparingly, but I'm eating more healthier food. It's not a sin to eat meat. You might have a little wine. It's not a sin. God loves you. But think about, you know, if you go excess in that, that's the problem. And so all that impacts. And then if my father was an alcoholic, I wouldn't even think about drinking. I wouldn't do it because that's potential. And these are things that I think about. I think about legacy. It's not just about me. And then I tell people, I think about it. You want your preacher drunk, your pastor? You want him tipping at the wedding reception? End up, you know, walking away with somebody else because I'm so high or whatever because the first lady's over in the corner? You want your preacher doing that? So for me, see, it's deciding to live at a higher level. It's self-discipline sacrifice. In the military, those men and women, they step up. They're required to step up because there's a war out there. Guess what? We're living in a warfare every day. Wicked spirits, lying devils. They're trying to kill us and stop us. And if we're not fit and stay strong and sober-minded, then we make poor decisions. And so I'm not going to hate on people, but these are things that it comes down to self-sacrifice and for a higher purpose. And as a leader, I purpose to be, not that I'm so perfect in all this, I purpose to seek, as Paul said, for the heavenly vision, for the higher calling. I got to press in for the prize of the higher calling. That prize is a longevity in a marriage. The prize is a longevity in my relationship with my children. The prize is to be alive long enough to live with my grandkids. That's the prize. And have a witness and a legacy that honors God. That's the prize. It's going to cost me. And I can't do everything. I have to be focused. And everybody willing to do that, that's fine. But I made a choice, not because I'm a preacher. I was doing this before I became a preacher. And I believe that's one reason why God called me. I see a man who's willing to commit to a level of self-discipline for a higher standard and that he wants that he, and that that's that I believe it's what God. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't apply for this, but God called me. And so fathers are representatives, they're protectors, they cultivate, they're nurturers. And when men get that, they don't have to die on a sword, literally. If you die to the self, they die to self. And that's what people don't want to do. They don't want to give it up, their self, and sacrifice and, you know, submit one to another. That's all Bible, but I'll leave it with this. At the end of the age of time, every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I've decided to let him be Lord now without no angel's foot on my neck.
I'm just going to check I think we're over time here as I'm looking at our time here. But So my takeaway from this conversation is, so look, and I presented to you some of the perspectives that are from the content creators about pragmatic ways, about addressing relationships and just living our best life. They present that to us. And they're so practical, many of them, that, you know, look, I'm gonna focus on this and this stuff at church. I mean, that's okay, but what practical value does it have for me? But what you're saying, though, is that a lot of times we're not embracing the higher perspective that comes from the kingdom, that we're actually closed-minded to some things that God is giving us in the scripture or is giving us from spiritual mentors or spiritual leaders. And it's actually in that changing our way of thinking will present the opportunities that will open up for ourselves romantically or open up for ourselves financially. And I think sometimes when we find ourselves stuck in a pragmatic situation, we should be saying, what are some areas in my life in which I haven't been open to God speaking to me?
Good.
We might be focused, you know, on the romantic aspect of it, but are there some other areas where I haven't been open that as I move into that area, this other issue that's really important to me may end up being addressed? I'm gonna give my attention to those of us listening here that, you know, look, there's wisdom that comes from the Lord that may on its surface not appear to be as practical as some of the things we hear floating on the internet. And that's not to be dismissive of some of the practical things that we hear. I stream YouTube videos and I get practical advice as well. But when it comes to making major decisions, I need to make sure that I'm first asking God. That as I look at my options, have I looked at all the options God has given me? As I look at all the things I could do, am I looking at all the things that God is inviting me to do? So this morning, we want to invite you to connect to that incredible source of wisdom and connection from the Lord. And that is through a relationship with Jesus, the King of this wonderful kingdom that we live in. And there are certain things that can only be addressed by God. And so we're inviting you this morning that if for whatever reason you don't have access to God. And look, there are folks who pray, and I know people who've had experiences, they pray and they feel like they haven't gotten results, but sometimes the issue is not their prayer life, it's their overall relationship with God. They don't know him. They don't connect with him. And we want to give you an opportunity this morning really it's not us giving you the opportunity, it's God giving you the opportunity, and we're just making you aware of the opportunity he's already given to you, and that's that you can turn to him for wisdom and insight about the practical affairs of your life. If that's you, will you say this prayer with me? Dear God, I come to you now, and I invite you I'm not inviting you, I'm submitting to you. I am turning away from my way of thinking and my way of living, and turning to your way of thinking and your way of living. You've built a bridge between me and you, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He shed his blood, he was resurrected, and because of that, I can live a righteous life. And I now have access, Lord, to your wisdom and your insight. Lord, fill me with your spirit so that I can live that righteous life. I invite you now, Lord God, to speak to me. I invite you, Lord, now to guide me. I invite you, Lord, to give me new thoughts and new ways of living. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a prayer you've just prayed. We are so excited that you've invited and you've asked the Lord for more in your life. So what we'd like you to do at this time is to the number on your screen, if you can text Zoe Save to that number, and that will give us an opportunity to follow up with you and to connect with you and to give you some resources that will help you in your journey. So we're looking forward to connecting with you as well. To everyone else, it's been a fantastic month, but it's going to be even more fantastic next week as we connect in person. I'm so excited that we get to spend our July 4th, Independence Day Sunday with you. Some of you will still be watching online, and that's fine. We have a fantastic broadcast for you, and we're also looking forward to those of you who will be connecting with in person. So God bless you, and we look forward to literally seeing you next Sunday.